Now, before I left for Ukraine, I mentioned I would love to share on marriage. And in the context of being part of a marriage and going to a marriage seminar next weekend, I felt I could share about marriage today. And there is so much to share. And Lisa said I must preach shorter. But my sermon is 2 hours long. So I'm going to give you a summary of my sermon this morning about marriage. And first of all, I think when we talk about marriage, it's so important to understand that marriage is a God institution. It is God that instituted marriage right in the beginning of creation. It's God that said, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And we all know that portion of Scripture so well. But, you know, one cannot speak about marriage outside of the fact that it is God Himself that instituted marriage, and that marriage is a mystery. If you think your wife is, marriage is a greater mystery. It's this profound mystery of the two that becomes one. And that's something powerful about marriage, to understand that it is a mystery of something that God has done within two people to bring them together as one, which is a profound mystery, the two becoming one. And therefore, marriage is not just a legal contract. It is a covenant. Because this is not just two people coming to an illegal arrangement. This is something deeply spiritual, a mystery where God brings two people together before Him and they become one flesh. And therefore, marriage is a covenant, not a contract. And a covenant is not meant to be broken. It is something permanent. So I have to start off with something many people refrain from speaking about, but divorce is not an option in marriage. It's not an option. Before God, this is something powerfully pure that is taking place in a covenant, and divorce is not an option. This is a covenant. I don't care what the world says. I don't care what happens in the world. This is what God says about marriage. And that's why it's sacred. And therefore, one should not take it lightly or get married quickly. So, before I speak to the married people, I want to speak to the single people. Okay? Marriage is sacred. Divorce is not an option for your mistake. So therefore, don't take marriage lightly and don't enter into it quickly. Make sure you know the person you are committing yourself to, because this commitment is for life. It's very important. Do not marry someone you don't really know well. I say that because I have the privilege to marry many, many people, and I have the privilege to share with marriage couples, and unfortunately also to deal with many marriages that do not work and fail. So therefore, as I speak to you, I'm going to speak to you as I would speak to my own daughters. And if you've noticed, I've got two beautiful daughters. And I'll probably have this conversation with them many times. But please, do not rush into marriage. Do not marry somebody you do not know well. Therefore, take your time to get to know each other well before you get married. Because today I see this tendency, people want to marry within months of knowing each other. Okay, my girls will not marry unless they dated the guy for at least 2 years. At least 2 years. Okay? Right? But I'm speaking to you as if you are my own children. Who's the single people here? Single people? Yes, raise your hand. There we go. Right. You shall date for at least 2 years if you were my children. Okay? Because everybody puts before you the best picture they can possibly muster. The guys will wash. They will shave. They will put on deodorant. They will put forth their best manners, but as we all know, we can pretend very well. Okay, so you need to get to know the person, and it takes time. It takes time. Don't marry somebody for who they can be. Don't marry. If one of my daughters comes to me and says, but father, he's got so much potential. Guess what my answer is going to be? No, my little girl. You don't marry somebody for who they can be. You marry them for who they are. Okay, so please, everybody in this world has potential. Okay, you don't marry somebody because they can be someone else. You marry them for who they are. If you cannot marry them for who they are right now, wait. Or get someone else. Okay? But please, don't marry somebody for their potential, because people have the tendency not to change after marriage. Okay? You must remember, marriage is a continuation of a pattern. Okay? What do I mean by that? Any good father will tell you that. When the young man knocks at my door, whoever he is, God have mercy on him. But whoever he is, when I meet him the first time, I do not care how much he loves my daughter. I do not care about how committed you are to my daughter. I do not care how amazing she is, how beautiful she is to you. I don't care about the impact she's made in your life. That's fine. I know my daughter that she's beautiful. I know who she is. I don't know who you are. So my first question to you will not be how much you love my daughter. I want to know, where do you come from? Who are you? Where did you grow up? Who's your parents? What did you do up to now? How many girls did you date before you dated my girl? Or you're not even dating my girl. Let's rephrase that. Before you want to date my girl, how many other girls have you dated? Tell me, how long did it last? And what did you do with the girls? Now, very important. What did you do with them? Did you sleep with them? How many times did you sleep with them? Oh, you did. So there's a pattern. I'm very sorry. I don't like that pattern. Do you have a job? You know, G or J-O-B, you know, job. Do you have one? How long have you had this current one? What was your previous jobs? How long did you keep them? I want to see a pattern. I want to see a pattern. Because marriage is a continuation of a pattern. Don't tell me this is who you are. You have all these issues and struggles. And you had all these girlfriends and you slept with all of them. But my girl is different. She's going to change you. No, I'm very sorry. Now, I want to see a pattern. Girls, look for a pattern. Okay? If you don't like the pattern, get another guy. Or give him time to change the pattern. To change the pattern. Now, I'm not saying my girl is going to marry a perfect man. There is no such thing. But I'm looking for a good pattern. And I'm not saying that there might have been somebody that had a rough life. And he had many girlfriends and he slept with many, but then he got saved. Okay, very important. He got saved. And then for 2 years he was saved. I want to know what happened in that 2 years. He can tell me, sir, I had a rough life. I was a good sinner. I had many girlfriends. But then I met Jesus. It changed my life. And for the past 2 years, I was pursuing him passionately. And I love Jesus with everything in my heart. Now, you see, that's a good pattern. Now, I can trust that pattern. But don't come to me the day after you got saved. Sorry, but. First, go home and work on your pattern. And when you have a good pattern, come back to me about my daughter. In the meantime, you will not see my daughter. If you were my children, that would be my advice. But marriage is a continuation of a pattern. Don't think marriage is going to change anybody. Unfortunately, I have to counsel too many other people that are crying because the pattern, the potential, never happened. So, please, if you're single, don't rush into marriage, okay? Take your time. If you feel uncomfortable with the person or you don't like the pattern, either take more time or find someone else. Ladies especially, it is your privilege to choose. In nature, it works like that. You know the little birds? When it comes spring, the ladybirds sit on the branch and all the male birds, they come and purr, 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 push out the chest, make all the nice noises. And what does the girls do? They listen. It's okay. Nah, werkie vir my nie. Hierdie enetjie. Nou, hy lyk alright vir my. Okay. Girls, you have the privilege to choose. If you don't like what you see, pick someone else, please. Okay? You are worth far more than that. So, if you're single, please, what I'm trying to tell you is take your time, look for patterns, and don't marry somebody with potential. And of course, I know there's exceptions. I know there's exceptions. I know there's exceptions. One out of the 10 does, the frog does turn out to be a prince. But that's one out of 10. And if you are my girl, I'm sorry, I'm not going to take that chance with you. If you look like a frog, walk like a frog, quack like one, you know what? Come back when you are the prince. Then we can talk again. Okay? So, that's what I want to share with the single people. Okay, take your time. Remember, divorce is not an option for your bad choice. It's not an option. And I want to put this in for the marriage people. You know what? If you're married, divorce is not an option. Please, when you fight with one another, don't use the divorce word. You're only opening the door for the devil. Okay? You've made a covenant. There is grace and there is power through the Holy Spirit to help you to go through anything. Okay, so please. Marriage is something far more than structured relationship. It is a reflection of a mystery. A reflection of the relationship between Christ and the church. Therefore, it is sacred. Okay, therefore it's a covenant. Because it's a reflection more than just love between two people. It is a reflection of God's love for the church and the church's love for God. Therefore, it is sacred before God. And the way we love our wives and the way we love our husbands are meant to reflect God's love for us. Husbands and wives, the way you love each other is meant to reflect the way God loves us. And the way we love God. That is the power and the holiness of marriage. It is meant to be a witness and a reflection of God's love for us and our love for Him in such a way that our children will know who God is. We are meant to love each other in such a way that our children will know who God is. Because our love for one another is meant to reflect God's love for us. Therefore, we should love one another in such a way that our children will grow up and know who God is. They must know what a God is who loves them unconditionally. God reveals Himself as Father God. Somebody shared it earlier. I think Lisa did when she spoke about legacy. You know what? I was privileged enough to work with students for many years. I was in Stellenbosch, the big student congregation, for 6 years and then another 2 years pastoring there. And I had to sit with so many students. I'm talking about 19 to 25 year olds that had such big struggle in their relationship with God based on what they experienced, their earthly parents. Some struggled to relate to a loving father because all that they had was a harsh, dictatorial, angry, abusive, violent father. And they struggle to relate to a Father God. And I can tell you stories after stories how children struggle because of divorce. As adults, their children divorced when they were young and teenagers, and as young adults, they are still struggling with their own identity, with their ability to relate to God because of what they have suffered as children. Because of divorce. Why is that so? Because this is a mystery that is meant to reflect God's relationship with us and our relationship with Him. And the way we love one another is meant to produce something within our children. So I put it out there because I fear people marry too quickly today because divorce is an option. There is not such a thing as a good divorce. I can tell you that I counsel hundreds of people. I've never met somebody that divorced well. It doesn't exist. So please, divorce is not an option. It's not an option. Our children are meant to see in the way we love one another who God is. In 1 John 4, verse 9 to 12, one of my favorite scriptures, God says the following: "This is how God showed his love amongst us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we may live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us, so we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is complete in us." Do you see that? It says something very powerful. It says this is the definition of love. Parents, husband, wife, you ought to love one another the same way as God loves you. You need to love one another because no one has ever seen God. But if we love one another like this, God lives in us. And where will they see God? In the way we love. So I want to encourage you, husbands, wives, the way you love each other is a deeply act of worship, a deeply spiritual act of worship to God, through which your children and the world will see who God is. So it is a responsibility as well as a privilege. And that is why God hates divorce, because it does not reflect who he is. Divorce does not reflect who God is. God is a God that is unconditionally loving towards us, that is willing to sacrifice himself for us. Divorce does not reflect that. That's why God hates it. Because it doesn't reflect who he is. And it has an effect on everybody around because of that. It distorts his character to our own children and to the world. So I want to encourage you, do not consider divorce. The way you love your wife and the way you love your husband is meant to reflect God's love for us. In Ephesians chapter 5, we read of this from verse 22. A well-known portion of scripture that speaks of the role of husband and wife. But listen carefully to this. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Do you see that? It's a reflection of something greater. And then to the husbands, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies, and he who loves his wife loves himself. For no one has hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his bodies and flesh of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Do you see that? It is meant to be a reflection of something far greater than a relationship between a man and a woman. Marriage is a reflection of God's love for us and our love for him. The greatest security that you can give your children is to love each other. The greatest security you can give your children is to love each other. And I speak from first-hand experience, having to deal with young adults that did not have that. And I'm not just speaking about divorce. I'm speaking about an absent father. I'm speaking about a violent father. I'm speaking about a drunk mother, an absent mother. I'm speaking about where there's a breakdown in relationship between mommy and daddy. There is an insecurity within the children that they grow up with. So I want to encourage you, the way you love, on the flip side, meeting people who come out of families where the mother and the father loved each other, there is so much confidence in life, far exceeding those who come from the opposite. So I want to encourage you, love the way you are loved by God. And you will, and that is the greatest gift that you can give your children. Not only are they going to be secure in the way they have received and experienced love, they will know what to look for when they go looking for a husband one day. I always say my daughters one day are either going to look for a husband like their father or unlike their father. My girls are going to look for a husband one day based on the definition of a godly, loving husband that she received from me. What she experienced in our home is going to be her picture. And she's either going to look for a man like her father, or she's going to look for a man unlike her father. And I can guarantee you, if she's looking for a man unlike you, somebody else will give a definition to that. And you will have no control over that. So I want to encourage you, fathers, model the men you want your daughters to marry. Mothers, model the godly women you want your sons to marry. That is so important. That's what Wilhelm and them did this morning when they dedicated their child to God. They committed themselves to something. And that's part of that. So I want to encourage you with this. Now, let's see how we're meant to do this. In verse 11, Let's start with let's keep to verse 22. 22, I don't have enough time. Let's do 22 to 32. There are 11 verses, okay? The first three, and only the first three, speaks to the women. Three verses. Then the next seven verses speaks to the men. Probably because we need to be spoken to more often before we understand anything. Men, if you don't believe me, ask your wives. That's probably why they repeat everything. So God in His wisdom spoke three verses to the women and seven to the men. Twice as many. Okay. So, now, if we look at Ephesians 5, and it speaks about the primary roles of the wife and the husband through which we are to reflect God's love for us and our love for Him. Before I look at those roles, I want to just make a point here. There's a difference between value and roles. Okay? There's a difference between value and roles. First of all, it's very important to understand this. Men and women are equal in value before God. They are equal in value before God. But their roles differ. This is not value. Value is equal before God, but within the family, the role of the husband and the role of the wife are different. So their value stays the same, but their roles are different. Not to be confused. Because in history, this has been confused. And the role of the husband has seen as value as opposed to the role of woman as value. So throughout the centuries, women were treated less valuable as men. Because the confusion of roles and value was distorted. Now, before God, men and women are equal in value, but their roles in marriage differ. Okay, it's very important to understand. Value and roles are different. Okay, unfortunately, this was translated into inherent value within society, and women were seen as second grade in value. But the New Testament came to challenge that. And I mean, one of the most powerful scriptures is found here in Galatians 3 concerning this. where the Word of God says there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, what makes this so powerful is what it was referring to. It was not so much referring to ethnicity as much as it was referring to value, because you must understand the Jews didn't eat with the Gentiles. It wouldn't go into their house. It wouldn't even speak to them. Why? Because the Gentiles were second grade. And God is saying, listen here, in Christ there is no Jew nor Greek. They are equal. As a matter of fact, slave nor free. Slaves were treated as second grade in value. They were seen as mere possessions. They had little or no rights. And God is saying, no, in value, they are the same. And then he spoke about male and female. Because in the society, female were less worth than male. And God makes it very clear that in Christ, we're all of the same value. But in marriage, we have different roles, not to be confused. So from that, I want to ask, according to Ephesians 5, you've heard the scripture so many times, what is the primary role of the wife? It's not a trick question. What is the primary role of the wife? Oh, it's so difficult to say that today. I know. Politically incorrect. It's a swear word to many. What is it? Submit. The primary role of the wife. Can we say that a bit more confidently? And that's so difficult. But it's not a three-letter S word, which we don't talk in church about either. We'll get to that. Submit. Can we do that? Oh, it's so difficult, but I know. Okay. The primary role of the wife that reflects a relationship with God, the primary role of the wife is to submit to the husband. What does that mean? It literally means in Greek to be subordinate to arrange under. In other words, equal in value, but in the marriage, you order yourself under the husband. Do you see that? Equal in value, but in marriage, you order yourself subordinate to the man. Why are you all so quiet? Don't throw me with anything. It's God that says that, not me. Okay? That's what it means, to submit to the husband. In other words, somebody has to lead, and somebody needs to follow. It doesn't mean you cannot share your opinion and your frustration and your views, but when there's a deadlock, somebody needs to have the final say. And it's not the woman. It is the man. Okay? Somebody needs to lead and somebody needs to follow. As a matter of fact, you are meant to follow as you follow the Lord. Okay? Again, sorry, that's what Scripture says. As you follow the Lord, so you need to follow your husband. As Christ is the head of the church, so your husband is the head of the home. And you need to order yourself. You need to order yourself. Husbands, she need to order herself. You don't order her. You don't force submission. It's something you do out of free will. You order yourself under your husband and you allow him to lead. You do that with respect and honor. Okay? It's very interesting. There's so many research done, but most men will tell you that they actually, the thing that is the most precious to them is not physical love, but the thing called respect. Called respect. In other words, ladies, the way you speak to your husband, the way you speak to him, the tone that you speak to him, it's quite important when it comes to respect. It is about honoring him as the leader and respecting him for that position, which is something you place yourself under. Nobody can force you to do that. Husbands, you can't force your wife to do that. It's something that she needs to do as she follows the Lord. She needs to place herself under you with respect in the way you speak to your husband, in the way you speak about your husband. I was in Ukraine recently, and it was so amazing to hear this one woman's testimony. And then she started to speak about her husband. She spoke to him with such respect and said how amazing he is. She couldn't stop by saying how amazing her husband is. I couldn't wait to meet this guy. And when I finally did, he was just a normal bloke. I had kryptonite and everything there to test what she said about this guy, but it was just normal. But it was so respectful, it was so uplifting, upbuilding, and I could see this man was shining because of the spotlight she was putting on him. So ladies, it's not just the way you speak to your husband when he's in the room, it's where how you speak about your husband when you are among your friends, which is about honoring and respecting. So that's very important. And that is going to create a picture for your children. It's going to create a picture for your problem. But you do it as you do to the Lord. As you follow, as you submit, as you honor the Lord, honor your husband. In the same way. I'm not saying you must worship the guy, but you understand what I'm saying. This is what God is saying through the Word. So, don't contradict him on every single thing that he says, ladies. Don't contradict your husband on everything that he says. And if you disagree with him respectfully, especially when your children is around. So even though you think you know better, do it in a respectful way. Don't keep on contradicting him every single time he comes up with a decision. You can discuss it with him, but you must allow him to make the decision. And then you need to honor him for that. Please, ladies. I know this can be difficult at times. But you have the Holy Spirit within you that can give you the ability to love and respect your husband with honor. And is that okay? If you struggle, you've got God within you to help you to do that. Because that is what he's called you to do. Okay, if that doesn't work, come speak to us. I will take you back to Ephesians. No, we will help you. Okay? But that's the role of the wife. To honor, to respect, to lift up, to allow the husband to make the decisions. You can disagree with him in a respectful way. Talk to him about it. But if there's a deadlock, he must lead. Let him lead in the family. Don't you make all the decisions. Let him lead. Okay? Let him lead. All right. I must move on. That was the three verses. Okay. Now, according to the rest of the eight verses, what is the primary role of the husband?
It's not a trick question. It's silent. Oh, there's somebody. What?
Love.
Love. The single man. Yeah. How interesting is that not, that as single men, we understand this. Our primary responsibility, our role is to love the woman. But we forget that when we are married. Don't we? Men initiate love so easily when they're still single. But when they're married, they kind of forget. I mean, it's very interesting. God does not give this responsibility to the woman. You noticed? Whose responsibility in the family is it to initiate, sustain, and pursue love? It's quiet again. Husbands, hello? Whose responsibility is it? There's one hand. I see that hand. That's a married man. It's the men's responsibility. The responsibility, the role of love, pursuing, initiating, and sustaining love, it is the men's responsibility, not the woman's responsibility. What happens when we get home? We kick off our shoes. We take the newspaper. We switch on the TV. And there we are. And we wait for our food. Honey, where's the food? I'm going to miss the game. I don't have a TV, so I can't make the example. Why do I think I don't have one? Okay, so it is our responsibility to initiate the conversations, the relationship. Love is a relationship. It's not just a feeling deep, 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 deep inside. Deep, 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 binnenkant. It's something that you need to pursue, initiate. It is your responsibility, husbands. It's your responsibility to buy the flowers. It's your responsibility to plan the date night and to execute it. It's your responsibility. Okay? Men, we are responsible to love, to initiate and to pursue it. So, wives, who must initiate the love? The men. Men, are you going to do that? The way you love your wife, the way you pursue your wife, is meant to reflect the way God loves you and pursues you. The way you're going to love your wife is going to reflect to your children the way God loves us. The way your wife loves you is going to reflect the way we are meant to love him. But the way you love your wife is going to reflect to your children the way God loves us. This is the example that you are setting. So, we must love our wives as Christ loved the church. And how does Christ love the church? Quiet again. It's the single man. He loves us at the cost of himself. Husband, you need to love your wife at the cost of yourself. So when it comes to what I want and what she wants, husbands, what she wants and what you want, you have to lay down your life for your wife. In other words, you need to order your desires and needs under hers. Do you see that? We need to love our wives the way Christ gave himself for the church. So husbands also ought to love their wives. He gave his life for her. Husbands, you need to order your desire and your dreams in such a way that hers gets priority. That's the way our Christ loved us. That's the example that we have. So yes, it means sacrificial love. It means you gotta love your wife even when it costs you, not just financially, because that's a given. At the cost of yourself, you need to love your wife. And that paints a picture, a very powerful picture to our children. It's a sacrificial, unconditional love, despite of, at the cost of, I lay down my life for you. You know what? We know about the love languages. We have different love languages. It's your responsibility to initiate love.
Who determines when love is enough? The woman. She is the recipient of love. Okay? She is the one that determines the definition of love. The different love languages, we know quality time, affirmation, deeds of service, physical touch, and gifts. My wife's love language is gifts. Mine is acts of service and physical touch. So when I clean the kitchen, I think, I'm doing this just because I love my wife. And it's not that she doesn't appreciate it. It's just not the same. It's just, the kitchen is clean. No. The only thing that she really loves, not the only thing, but the thing that she really appreciates is when I give her a little gift. That she loves. So I need to learn that even though this is not how I receive love, even though if she gives me a gift, it's like, it doesn't do it for me. The same way when she kisses me. But I need to learn what makes her happy, what makes her fulfilled, what makes her thankful is when I give her gifts, not when I clean the kitchen. So I must learn to love her in the way that she receives love. Because it's my responsibility, even at the cost of myself, I need to find out what makes her full and bless her with that. You can read that scripture. It says, in the same way Christ gave himself and washed her to make her clean and without blemish and without wrinkle or spot. You know what? Our responsibility is to love our wives in such a way that they blossom. That's our responsibility. Love her in such a way that she comes to the fulfillment of everything that God has called her to. That's our responsibility. And it is at the cost of yourself. Yes. And I know this is difficult. I know this can be difficult. But you have God within you, the Holy Spirit within you, that can help you to change, to give you the ability to love your wife in such a way. And if you struggle, please come speak to us. And we'll show you Ephesians. Sorry, I missed that. But anyway, we will show you Ephesians 5. And we will help you. But that is our responsibility. And if you love your wives in such a way, you will create the picture of God to your children. And they will know exactly what to look for when they leave your home in a man. They are not going to fall for a man who is abusive and is self-centered and is egocentric and talks a lot about himself. She's not going to fall for that. Because she's seen the way you love her. Your mother. Or her mother. You understand that. So I want to encourage you with this. It's your responsibility to pursue him. Wives can submit easily to someone who lays down a life for her. Isn't that true, ladies? It's easy to follow somebody who's willing to lay down his life for you. He's willing to give everything for you. That loves and cherishes you above everything else in this life. It's easy to follow someone like that. And ladies, it's easy to love somebody that encourages you, that strengthens you, that honors and respects you in your presence and in your absence, with everything within her that lifts you up within yourselves. It's easy to lay down your life for someone like that. So I want to encourage you, these things are not just principles for a happy life and a good marriage. This is far more powerful when it comes to your children. And they're going to know exactly what to look for in their own husbands and wives, but more importantly, they will have the capacity to relate to Scripture when the Scripture says, I am your father. I am your father. How long to draw you under my wings and protect you and comfort you and nourish you and encourage you. Because of the way my father loves my mother, my mother loves my father. And we have good examples. We have Mario Celeste and Jean and Pierre and so many others that you can follow. And you can ask them to help you if you struggle. And we are there for you. But I want to encourage you more than everything and anything is the fact that you have God within you that will give you the ability to love in such a way that you will reflect who He is, not just within your family, but in this world. And people will come to you. People will come to you and you will ask you, how do you do this? And then you have an opportunity to share with them. Because of the love that God has for me, I am able to love the way He loves me. So let us pray. Father God, we want to thank you that you have given us life and life in abundance through your Son. And the more we have of you, God, the more of your love we receive, the more we are changed to become more like you. And the more we are like you, Lord, the more we have the ability to love others the way you do. And the more we are not just receive the fullness of life that you have promised, but the more you are reflected and glorifying in just our ordinary life. Without even saying a word, God, we can reflect you in our families, to our children, and in our workplaces, when we speak about our spouses, Lord, and we speak about our children. And God, we can see the confidence in which they grow. Lord, Father, this love, this life that you've given us is so great, so awesome. It's a mystery, difficult to understand, yet we can see the fruit of it as we apply it. And Lord, we want to thank you for that. God, I want to especially this morning pray for married couples. While all the eyes are closed, if you are here and you are struggling in your marriage and you're struggling in your relationship and maybe you're going through a rough patch, maybe you're going through a difficult time, I really want to encourage you with this because God is speaking to you and encouraging you and saying, but you can do this because I can love you. And if I can love you, you can love your wife. You can love your spouse. You can love your husband. Because I love them too. And I know about their issues. I know about their stubbornness and I know about their weaknesses. But I love them and I want you to love them too. And Father, I want to pray for each and every married couple here today where all the eyes are closed. I'm not going to ask you to come forward, but if you want God to come and fill your marriage afresh anew with His love, if you want God to come and give you the wisdom and the ability to love your spouse in a way that will change them and change you, if that is you, if you just need a fresh commitment or a fresh fulfillment of God's love in your heart, if you want that new spark in your marriage, I don't want you to come and see me. I want you to come and see God. He is the one that can fill you with all the wisdom and the love that you need. And if that is you, I'm not going to ask you for it. I just want you to stretch out your hand and say, God, here I am. I want you in my marriage. Just where you are, thank you for those hands. You can just raise them and just drop them again. I just want you to respond to God. Act on it. Say, God, I hear what you're saying and you're giving us today. Lord, I want to receive your blessing. I'm going to give some more opportunities as hands are going up all over. You can just drop them again, just between you and God. Father, I want to pray for each and every hand that was raised. Lord, I want to pray for each and every marriage that is represented, Lord, in this these spouses here, Lord. I want to pray, Holy Spirit, that you will come and that you will pour out your love afresh and new within that marriage. Holy Spirit, I pray that you will take away the past, Lord, as you've taken away our past. Lord, I pray that you will grant forgiveness the way you have forgiven us. Lord, I pray for grace and mercy the way you've given us. Lord, I pray for that unconditional love that continues forever and ever, Lord, in our hearts, in our marriages. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you will come and do something new as spouses turn to one another and say, I love you. I love you. Lord, so I just pray for a new spark in our marriages, in our relationships. Lord, I want to pray for the single people here. Lord, I want to pray, Lord, that you would grant them the patience and the faith to trust you for a godly man and a godly woman. That they will not be impatient, that they will not be hastily or even afraid that they will be alone, but that they will trust you, that they will ask you to help them find a godly man and a godly woman that you have blessed and prepared for them. So God, I pray also for that patience. And if that is you, I just want you to raise your hand if you are seeking God for a wife or a husband. Thank you for those hands. Just drop it again. Just respond to God. Father, I thank you for these hands. Lord, I pray that you will guide them. I pray that you will bless them. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will go before them like the servant that went to seek for the wife and found her. Lord, I pray that you will lead them as they trust you. I thank you, Father, for blessing them with godly men and women that will love them the way you love us, and that they will reflect a happy life in Christ forever and ever. I thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.